Well, this house did fill up. Amen? How about that? Ramona, I just want to thank you so much. I'm sure she's going, do not be doing this. But I'm going to for just a minute. I want to make a case today that our friends and our associates and the people that we put into our lives has everything to do with our success in all areas of life, especially our spiritual growth and maturity. And Ramona, I want to thank you for being that person that I could put my child's life in. Thank you for being a friend to my daughter and a friend to so many of these other young children that have been touched by your work and your service and your ministry. It blessed my heart to hear my daughter Rebecca label the fruits of the Spirit. I'm clapping for Ramona. What's funny about that is we had a little conflict in the class that night. I won't say who was involved in the conflict. But on the night of the fruits of the Spirit, we had to break up a little bit of a squabble. I'm like, well, I can't think of a better occasion than those kids to learn that's the wrong way. So now we have a great contrast on how to do it right. So I just love it. I love life together. God is the God of second chances. He's always working in our lives. You know, isn't it interesting that you and I will be angry about the people that kind of drain us or just suck the life out of us or do things that really make us angry? Yeah, those people are actually an opportunity from God to grow personally. And I want to make a case for that today. And even more so, the people that you and I choose to associate with. Because the ones we choose to associate with has everything to do with where we go in life. And so I'm thankful for this church, what God's doing in our midst, because I am praying and that this is a place in which if you associate with this church family, that together we're going to lift you up. We're going to lift you up in Christ Jesus. We're going to lift one another up as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are going to be the people that God has called us to be. And as a result of that, we are going to have a powerful influence in this community and in this region of Texas. Look at what God is already doing in our midst. I mean, we're having a junior high class. Who would have ever thought that we had enough young people to actually start a junior high class? And I'm looking at this and going, you know, this is just the beginning. Our church right now is going through that transition from like pressing the accelerator and you're on the access road and then you're getting into the accelerator as you get out on the highway. We are in that transition from access road to highway. Amen? And this is an exciting time for our life. That's why I spent a long time, I don't know how many weeks it was, talking about the true story of the world. Act 1, creation. Act 2, the fall. Act 3, the call of Abraham. The call of Israel to bless all people. Act 4, the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ. Act 5, the church. Act 6, the return. And you and I are in Act 5. We know our place. And here's what's great, church family. The story is still on. The book is not closed. Okay, the book of life, the book with the name, you know, in God's mind, who the saved are. It has everything to do with how you and I are going to live our lives in our families and in our community as to the, you and I shape the future with the help of Almighty God. And I am excited and thrilled to be a part of that. Now, Stan, my clicker, I've made a failure today. Oh, it did work. It's showing red. It might stop working, but if it not, we may need to help out this morning a little bit. So anyway, so I want to begin by asking this question. Does it matter who your friends are? Does it matter who your friends are? You know, I want people to be saved, and I want people to live a saved life because those values are God's values. Amen, church family? And as people live a saved life, talking about the fruits of the Spirit, where things like love and kindness and self-control begin to grow and manifest themselves in our lives, it'll radically transform us and change us. People then take notice of the blessed life that we are having. And as a result of that, we can pass on the blessing to others when they ask us for the hope that we have. When you and I live out the image of Jesus, it is attractional. It's magnetic. And it's something that is desperately missing so often in people's lives. Folks, we know what's authentic. We know what's real. When people see authenticity and realness and love and these virtues in your life, they're going to be drawn to you and they're going to be drawn to Christ who is in you. And so I want us to continue to grow in these areas in our life. So we need a model. We need a model to grow as individuals and to grow as a church family. And I cannot think of a better model than the model of Jesus Christ himself. Now, this scripture that we have up here, Luke chapter 2:52, was written at a time in Jesus' life when he was 12 years old. Got any 12-year-olds here today? Any 12s, 11s, 13s? 11, 12, 13, raise your hand. Just go ahead. Come on, come on, come on, come on. All right, now think about this. Can you imagine scripture being written about you when you were age 13? How awesome would that be? And yet here we have a passage, Austin, that if you take serious in your life, will shape and it will transform you to greatness, the greatness that God has designed for you. And that is a path for personal growth. Now what is true for Austin today is true for who else? All of us. Can I get an amen? All right, for all of us. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, that physically, and in favor. In other words, he was liked. He had a positive relationship with God and men, God and people. So Jesus grew in wisdom. Like, how is it that we make life work for us? Wisdom and stature physically, and he was liked and had a positive relationship with God and other people. And so we want to talk about that for just a moment. Let's talk about the first aspect of this growth template for just a moment. Wisdom. Jesus grew in wisdom. All right, I have a personal belief, and here it is. It's pretty simple. God's ways are the best ways. Does anybody agree with that? Say amen. God's ways are the best ways. All other ways are folly and foolishness. All other ways is a welcomed walk into life's traps or life's landmines that will either trap you or blow you to smithereens in your life. And sometimes it's a fast process. Sometimes it's a very slow, methodical, downward progression. All right? God's ways are the best ways. By the way, who did he outsmart? The one who is always trying to figure you and I out. Oh, this didn't work. Let's try this. Oh, this didn't work. Let's try this. Oh, that didn't work. Let's try this. We call him the devil. Okay? And he tempts. Jesus outwitted the one who outwits us so often. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, for the foolishness of God, get this, check this out, church family, the foolishness of God. So if there is such a thing, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. So as smart as anybody could ever be on the face of the earth, intellectually and with wisdom, God is God's stupidity is higher still than man's greatness. Are you following me? And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So if he's outsmarted the one who's always trying to outsmart us, guess whose side I want to be on? Guess where I want to get life figured out with? For instance, you know, when I was y'all's age and I had to do a group project in school, guess what group I always wanted to be with? Because I was not the smartest cat in the class, I tended to want to find, when I had a grade that was on the line, I wanted to be with the smart ones, right? Because it was gonna make me look better. If I'm playing sports, guess, guys, and we're going to pick teams, guess whose team I want to be on? I don't know about you, but I want to be on the ones who are the most athletic. Because why? I want to win. So if we do that in all other areas of life, wouldn't it not make sense? Wouldn't it make sense if we chose God's ways? If he's the wisest. And so Jesus did that. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. As a matter of fact, I love this, Proverbs. Young people are especially, I want y'all to pay attention to this passage. See, you guys are living with the idea right now because of manufactured education, that education's purpose is to get you ready for the workforce, and if you do it really, really well, you're going to make lots of money. So the ultimate goal in life is so that you would make lots of money. Okay? But what happens when you get a lot of money and you're dumb with regard to how to use it? What's going to happen? It's going to come in and it's going to go out. Amber's like, it's going to go poof. And that's exactly right. So look what God's word says. And I'm saying God's ways are wiser than man's. Blessed is the man who finds what? Wisdom. The man who gains understanding. For she's more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. So here we go. Lady wisdom, woman wisdom, she looking good. So the proverb writer is saying, she is one hot mama jamama. Are you following me? I mean, she's looking real good. So here we go. So the dad is trying to get his son to say, hey, don't chase woman just yet. Let's chase woman wisdom first. Because if you got wisdom, then you can find the right woman. The same is true. Just reverse it, ladies. You know, you can make wisdom the man here that we're pursuing. But pursue him, wisdom, before you pursue him, man. Okay? It works a lot better in life. Can I get an amen from anybody on that one? Yes, sir. She's more precious. Be careful when you do that if your wife is sitting beside you. All right. She's more precious than rubies. Rare. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Isn't that interesting? That riches and honor will not come until you have been mastered by wisdom. When you have wisdom, then these things are a natural result of that. All right. So long life is in her right, riches in her left, her ways are pleasant, all her paths are peace. Have y'all noticed that some people's lives are just chaos and turmoil all the time? It's just nuts. I mean, if you associate with them, you feel exhausted because of the drama all the time. Hey, if you live wisely, there is the idea that you live in you can sleep at night. How blessed is that? She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. So before you go hugging up on your sweetheart and giving her sweet nothings, embrace woman wisdom. Embrace her. Hug up tight to her. She's hot. All right. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. Have any of y'all ever done that before? Anybody in here? Anybody? I'm just checking for mental disorders or disabilities here today. Okay? Nobody in here did that. You were not powerful or smart enough. God was. And who is the one that gives wisdom? God. And so if you live life wisely in God's ways, you'll have a life that has a solid foundation. You will have heavens that are adorned with glory. You'll have the experience of glory and honor in your life. By knowledge, the deeps were the divided, the clouds let drop the dew. So Jesus grew with these things. So here's the deal. I want to ask all of you. So Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature physically with God and man. He grew in favor with people. So let me ask you this. Who do you surround yourself with? All right, so if Jesus was the model for how growth goes, wouldn't it be a great question to ask, well, who did Jesus surround himself with? Somebody say, uh-huh. That'd be a good question to ask. Go, uh-huh. Say it, uh-huh. All right, who did Jesus surround himself with at 12 years old? Austin, stay with me right here. Check this out. He's 12 years old. How old are you? 11, close enough. This is for Austin and everybody else in here. Who does Jesus surround himself with? Well, he kind of got away from his mom and dad, so be sure if you leave your mom and dad, let them know where you are. Are you following me? That's safe, and that's true for all the rest of you too. All right, after 3 days of looking for him, they found him in the temple. It's one of the last places they went to look. Sitting among who? The teachers, listening to them, and they're not falling asleep. Okay? This is not 8 a.m. math class. Math class can be exciting, but you know, it all depends. You know whether or not something is exciting is what you bring to it. Do you have a heart that seeks to know and to understand? Jesus had a heart that sought to know and to understand, and he surrounded himself with teachers. Who do you surround yourself with? When you grow as a person, listen to this. You surround yourself with great people that are going to lift you up and that you can grow with. When you grow as a person, a very natural outcome is the church grows, the body of Christ enlarges, we have greater influence, and the world becomes more redeemed all around us. So Jesus surrounded himself with great, great people. So who are you surrounding yourself with? There is this idea among Christians that we should be friends with everybody, right? It's like, John, you're saying all of that stuff. Aren't we supposed to be friends with everybody? Which sometimes can be a cop-out for hanging out with the loser crowd that you kind of want to hang out with, right? Because we're supposed to be friends with everybody. And so if your friend says, hey, man, I don't know if you ought to be running with that group right there. It's like, well, Jesus wants us to be friends with everybody. You know, I'm just trying to help out and just, you know. And so the second question I have is, are they bringing you up? I mean, are you bringing them up or are they bringing you down? You know, and now if we answer truthfully, that'd be really, really important. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. Corinth, they had a problem with a lot of arrogance in that church. And guess what'll kill a church faster than anything else? Arrogance will. When people get a little egos going, and those egos clash with one another, and if I don't get my way, I'm taking my marbles and I'm going to go play somewhere else. I'm just not going to do that if I don't get my way. All right? Be warned. Those kinds of attitudes are very toxic to churches. Paul tells this church, he quotes a Greek poet, not even somebody from the Bible, a guy named Meander, and Meander says this, "Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Paul picked that out of secular philosophy and dumped it right into God's word. And there it is, God's word for us today. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I'll illustrate this. It was pretty funny. The other day, Hannah went over to the refrigerator to get some fruit. She opens up the fruit drawer, and there's an apple in there. She pulls that thing out, goes over to the sink, washes that thing off, takes a big old chunk of apple out of that apple, and she goes, well, she spits it out and then goes, ah, that's horrible. It tastes like a onion. Guess what had been right beside the apple, not in a bag, just sitting the two things right there together. We'll call this the infusion principle. Say that with me, church family. The infusion principle. Think of it like marinating a steak with pine saw. All right? Would you marinate a steak with pine saw? If you marinated a steak with pine saw, what would you expect that steak to taste like? Pine saw. No, we want to get something like Allegra or Dale's seasoning or A1 steak seasoning or some other marinade, or you maybe mix it all your own. You put it in a bag, and then when you throw that thing on the grill, it comes off. What do you expect it to taste like? A fantastic steak. A fantastic steak is the result of how you marinated it. That's a hard phrase to say. I won't try it anymore. But we're going to call this the infusion principle. Whoever you are around infuses attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors into your life. Okay? Think about, I'll give you another illustration. If y'all ever make fruit salad the way I like it, that's the key right there. Do not put cantaloupe in the fruit salad. Don't do it. You can put any other fruit you want, just do not put cantaloupe in the fruit salad. Because if you put cantaloupe in the fruit salad, now somebody done made fruit salad with cantaloupe today. All right, so if you put cantaloupe and it sits overnight. Now, if you do it immediately and then serve it, it'll be okay. But if it sits overnight, guess what? The strawberries and the kiwis and the grapes and everything else in that bowl is going to taste like. It's going to taste like cantaloupe. The infusion principle. The infusion principle. So who is it that you're spending time with? Listen to this. A motivational speaker named Jim Rohn, he says this, and I think there's so much truth in it. You are the average of the five people that you spend the most time with. Do the people you're spending time with cause you to average up or depreciate? Are y'all following me? I'll ask another question. You're in groups of other people. Do you cause appreciation in value or depreciation Okay? You are the average of the five people that you spend the most time with. That's why, you know, the Corinthian church, they got off track. Paul tells them, look, in I'm going to read a little passage to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, I'm not writing this to shame you. Actually, I think he is, but let's read anyway. But to warn you, okay, Paul, as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians, that's assuring. No, we have a lot of angels up above. 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Okay, that's the infusion principle. They have been infused by others other than Paul. And it's created a very arrogant, terrible church. He says, for this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. Guess who Timothy has been hanging out with? Paul. And guess who the church needs to be reinfused with? Paul and Timothy, who have been infused with Christ. Okay, that's the infusion principle. It's true in churches, and it's also true in people. Your closest companions, they say, determines the success that you will experience in life, your career, your relationships, your finance. The people that you spend time with has everything to do with the success that you're going to have in all areas of your life. Now, I brought with me this morning a couple of glasses right here. Let's do this right here. And there's a couple of different kinds of people. And these glasses represent a couple of people. We'll just call them friends. All right. Oh, I'll put this up here too. I like that. That's the big daddy right there. Okay. When friends are friendly, they infuse someone else. All right. They pour their lives into someone else. And if it's reciprocated, they pour their lives back into someone else. But what happens when you pour your life into someone and they go, oh, thank you? That was good. I need some more. Wham, wham, wham. They usually do this by griping, whining, complaining in order to get their way. And so you go, oh, I got to make it stop. Make it stop. All right? So you pour a little more, and then rather than it being reciprocated, I know if we had two people up here, it'd be bad germs. Rather than that, you just pour a little more, and they, what do? They take a little more. Now, here's what's great about the Christian life is I'm never depleted because I have God. But I do need to manage the other people that are trying to suck the life out of me. Are y'all hearing me? All right? Some people are takers, some people are givers. There's negative people and there's positive people in our lives. Here are some toxic friend types I want to encourage you to avoid. People that are constantly wanting more and more. Critical, negative, and unpleasant people. Not only will they wear you out, they will take your attitude down with them as well. Critical, negative, unpleasant people. I'm not saying don't be kind to them. I'm not, you know, we're neighbors to everyone, but we're not friends with everyone. One-sided friendships. Have y'all seen one-sided friendships before? People that they vent to you about their problems and then they ask you for advice and favors, but they never reciprocate. They never ask about what's going on in your life. Users, manipulators, and liars. People who use you for money, connections, to get ahead in life are people that you don't want to associate with. Dream crushers. Have you ever had a dream or an aspiration in your life and you share it with others? And what do? They play the crab game, the bucket of crab games. You know, just when you're trying to get out of that bucket, another crab reaches up and goes, no, I don't think so. What drama kings and drama queens. Some people thrive on drama and they jump from one crisis to the next and they want you to join in their craziness. Woo! Avoid them like the plague. And then there's the jealous sabotagers. Misery loves company, doesn't it? when things aren't going well in their life, they want to make sure, they don't want to have friends that are doing well, that they're happy and prosperous in theirs. And so they'll sabotage things. And then people, your gut tells you to avoid. Have you ever been around people and you get through talking with them, then you're like, have you ever seen a dog shake water off its back? You know, have y'all seen that? Have you? When you're around people, and I tell you how to identify them, when they call your phone and you see their number. Do you know the reaction, the response I'm talking about? If you have that response, you know, you answered. No, you answered. I don't want to answer. You answered. Run, 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 run. Okay, that's your intuition saying these people are takers. They're drainers. They're black holes. They are emotional vampires. They truly suck life. Not suck at life. They suck life. They are parasites. They suck the life out of others. Newsflash, I want to share with you. Everyone who lives on earth is going to have tough times and go through difficult challenges in their lives. But there's whiners and there's winners. Say that with me, church. There is whiners and there's winners. Okay? Whiners complain. Here's the difference. Winners can sometimes complain. Okay, just because somebody's complaining doesn't mean, be careful. Just be aware. Here we go. Here's the difference. Whiners complain but refuse to take action. Winners get a grip. Winners identify the problem and seek the best solution possible and then act on it. That's the difference between a whiner and a winner. And I just want to say, run from whiners because they'll drag you down. I love this. How awesome would it be to have the name Charlie Strong and be a college football coach? Coach Strong. How cool is that? Now, I know some of you are not UT fans. Too bad. But I want to tell you, here's the difference between a whiner and a winner. Coach Strong, I don't know how season is going to go for UT, but in my mind, he's already a winner. By the way, Johnny Who, wasn't that great watching A&M? Johnny Who? What was that guy's name? Hill? Oh, that was amazing, folks. That was amen, Mark. Amen, I know. All right, here's one of your opponents right here, Strong. He sent this email to all the players, and this is what he says. Players will attend all their classes and sit on the front two rows of all their classes. GAs, academic folks, position coaches will be checking constantly now. All right, where do winners sit? Where do winners sit, church? Winners sit up front. No headphones in class, no texting in class. Sit up and take notes. You be engaged. Don't be passive. You be active. I love this. Number three, if a player misses a class, he runs until it hurts. If he misses two classes, his entire position unit runs. If he misses three, the position coach runs. The position coaches do not want to run. Number four, no earrings in the football building, no drugs, stealing, guns, treat women with respect. All right, so evidently he'd done seen some of that. Number five, players will not live off campus anymore unless they're seniors who hit certain academic standards. The university will buy out leases for every player currently living off campus and put them in the athletic dorm. So if y'all want your utilities and your mortgages paid, just be a player for Charlie Strong. All right. Number six, the team will all live together, eat together, suffer together, hang out together. They will become a true team and learn to impose accountability on each other. The cliques are over. Number seven, there's no time for a rebuild. I don't have time for that. The expectation is that Texas wins now. Number eight, I love this. Players will learn that they would rather practice than milk a minor injury. Number nine, the focus is on winning and graduating. Anything extraneous to that is a distraction and will be stamped out or removed. Number 10, Strong met individually with seniors and key leaders and reemphasized that the plan is to win now. They can lead the new culture or be run over by it. And then finally, I don't want to talk about things. I'd rather do things. We just talked. It's a one-sided conversation, I might add. We just talked. Now it's time to do. Now, you know what's great? He can do that because it's a top-down institution. it's like a military structure. You can do that. Churches aren't like that. We are a volunteer-led organization. We're not top-down. It's based on volunteerism. But here's my question. Should our expectation be less than a football organization? Equal to? More than? Does what kind of winning counts more? Church family, it all depends on who you associate with in your life. That will have everything to do with how your life goes, and it will have everything to do with how the life of this church goes. I want to close with this. I want to encourage all of you to make a make or break list. I want you to make a make or break list. Who are the people in your life that make it? They're the ones that are bringing you up. They're the ones that are challenging you at your weaknesses. They're the ones that they're already doing, being, and living what you hope and aspire to do. And then I want you to make a break list. Who are the ones right now, and I bet y'all can think of some names real quick, that are dragging you down? Who are the ones that are like the wet blanket on your hot fire in life? Who are the ones that are the takers, the leeches, the parasites, the ticks, the ones you need to shake off in your life? I'm not saying don't love them. I'm not saying don't encourage them. I'm saying limit the influence that they have in your attitude and in your life. Every great person was, is, or will be successful because of the company he or she keeps. Case in point. Jesus took tax collector, some Galilean redneck fishermen, some political zealots, and a few other have-nots, would-nots, bees, and he called them, and by their association with him, they changed the course of world history, and they brought about the redemptive work of God that this church right now is actively involved in the apostolic ministry that began with Jesus Christ. If you surround yourself with great, wise people, you will benefit in every aspect of your life. Amen? Do y'all believe that? For people that are still doubting, would you say amen for them? Say it with me, church family. Amen? Amen. 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 I want to encourage you. I believe this church is full of great people. Full of people. But I want to lay down a challenge. Some of you have been given much, but are giving little. God has been, now I'm not talking finances, don't think I'm talking about money at this moment. You've been given, you've had people, Christian people and other leaders, pour themselves into your lives, and you have achieved places of greatness in your life. And I just want to challenge you, are you now doing the same for others? I believe this. Every person ought to have someone that you're trying to become like. You ought to have someone that you're equal with, that you're encouraging, and you ought to have someone that you are bringing up along the way. If you don't have those three people in your life, I want to challenge you today to get involved and begin to make that happen. I believe firmly that when we do this, these walls of this building will be irrelevant. You know, they're going to be overgrown. We won't be able to house and to hold what God is doing in people's lives because you've made yourself available. Amen? All right. So can a 12-year-old make a difference? You bet he can. If you grow in wisdom and stature, some of us have overgrown our stature. Maybe we need wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Be blessed today, church family. If we can serve you, come forward while we stand and sing.